Lessons from the life of Moses. Last week, we left the Israelites celebrating and singing on the other side of the Red Sea. That's not how they started out. If you remember, they weren't celebrating a whole lot. But on the other side of the Red Sea, we find them celebrating and singing. And if you read Exodus chapter 15, you see some things that they recognize about God. It says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The Lord is my strength and my song. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The Israelites get it. They understand how great God is. And how could they not, after walking through the Red Sea on dry land? How could they not get it? They get it here, and they give God the praise and the glory that is due him. Well, the interesting thing that we find through the story of the Israelites here, 3 days later, they're really not, they kind of forgot about some of these things. And we find this in chapter 15, verse 23. What do we see them doing? It says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? What happens? Moses cries out to the Lord in this story, and the water, and God heals the water so it's drinkable. If we go a month out, chapter 16, verse 2, says, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Now my question is, how does this happen? All the things that they've seen God do, how does this happen? How do people get to this point where it seems like maybe it didn't matter, they forgot, I don't know what, but how does it happen that they're in this grumbling state? And one question I would have is, do you think we see this repeated with the Israelites over and over again, this cycle of grumbling? And so one question I have is, were they unusually grumpy or hard-to-please people? What do you think? Are we looking at people that were unusually grumpy, always focusing on the negative and never the positive? Maybe, you know, we've heard this, either the glass is half empty or half full. Are they a positive person or they tend to be a negative person? Were these all just half empty people? The glass is always half empty? And maybe this cartoon would sum it up. The alarm didn't go off, my car wouldn't start, missed the bus, my back's aching, I haven't had a raise in 2 years. Is this the kind of people that we're talking about? They're just unusually complaining people. It makes me think of an illustration I heard of a grandfather who had he had one of those handlebar mustaches, and his kids one time decided that they were going to play a joke on, not his kids, his grandkids were going to play a joke on him. And so while he was sleeping one time, they got some Limburger cheese. They went up on his mustache and they rubbed some Limburger cheese into his mustache. And so eventually, Grandpa woke up and sniffed around. This room stinks. So went out into the kitchen, sniffed around. The kitchen stinks. So finally, he opens the door and walks outside and takes a big breath. It's like the whole world stinks. And sometimes I wonder, is this the kind of people we're talking about? People that just have a little Limburger cheese on their mustache. Everything just stinks a little bit. Maybe it's those kind of people. Well, I don't really think so. I don't think that these were unusually grumpy people. I think these are pretty normal people. And why do I say that? Well, because I found myself doing things like this, and you probably have as well. Things are going great, and God comes through in great ways for you, and a few days later, you forget all about that, and you're grumbling about something. I've done it, and probably all of us have done that. So I think more what we're looking at is probably regular people here, just like you and I. And when we look at the story of the Israelites, I think that's how we should look at it. Because these are regular people like you and I, and we need to learn by watching their lives how it is that we respond in situations, what we're used to doing, things that we're prone to do, we can learn from their lives. It only took the Israelites here 3 days to start grumbling and to forget how God had provided for them. And 30 days later, they're questioning the whole thing. If only we had died in Egypt. Now, what kind of a statement is that? Like, I can't figure that one out. Like, dying either way would be good. Like, it's better to die in Egypt than to die here. I don't know. And pots of meat. What's with the pots of meat? Doesn't sound real exciting to me to sit around pots of meat. But must have been some cultural thing that I don't understand. But they were missing the pots of meat back in Egypt. You brought us into the desert to starve us. So much for trusting in God and trusting in Moses, their leader. But really, we're no different. And there is so much that we can learn from the Israelites, we can learn from them about ourselves. There is much that we can learn from this story. And the first point, I've already made the point, is that we do grumble. And here's probably some good examples of maybe how we grumble. We can be good grumblers. We can be really good at it. We complain. And we saw this negative response last week when the Israelites were trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptians coming to get them. And our tendency is, like we talked about last week, to blame others, to put blame somewhere about our situation, to complain about someone. And we can be really good about grumbling. At the soccer game, it's the refs. I heard it all this last week. At work, it's my boss. At home, it's my kids or my husband or my wife. On the freeway, it's those crazy drivers out there, the ones that are texting, you know, whatever. In our country, it's the government. I found that it's really not hard at all to grumble. In fact, it's pretty easy to do that. And in a lot of ways, it kind of makes us feel a little bit good. I think when we grumble about a situation or a person, we really are subconsciously elevating ourselves above them. That we have some kind of position where we're better than that person. We know what to do better. We know how to handle the situation better. And so we put ourselves at a level of superiority over the situation or the other person. And that feels, it kind of makes us feel a little bit good. Like, hey, I got this figured out. They don't have it figured out, but I do. So we elevate ourselves. They're messed up, but I've got it together. It really is not a position of humility. Now, I'm all for being honest with God about how we feel and asking the questions of what we struggle with. And God expects that from us. We struggle with lots of things, and we ask questions. And we cry out to God at times about things that we're going through and ask for answers, for some understanding. But it depends a lot on how we go about that. It is not a position of humility, like I said, and it's a little bit crazy when we grumble against God to think that we are somehow on some level of superiority over God, like he should listen to us about what's going on, that he needs our advice about how to handle a situation, how to handle our lives. I want to look at the response of Moses and Aaron here and learn some things about grumbling. We're going to jump to verse 6 in chapter 16. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Some interesting points that Moses makes here. They were grumbling against God's chosen leaders. They were grumbling about God's plan, how they thought it should work out, and it wasn't working out the way they thought. They were really grumbling against God. I never really thought about it before, but do you think it'd be fair to say that all of our grumbling is ultimately directed against God? What do you think? That any kind of grumbling that we do ultimately is a statement against God himself. I think it's a true statement, but I'd like to hear from you later on what you think about that. That all of our grumbling is ultimately directed towards God. When you grumble about someone else, you're grumbling against God. When you're grumbling about a situation, you're grumbling against God. And I understand that sometimes we face very difficult and hard to understand situations in life. There's no question about that. I don't minimize that at all. But for a follower of Jesus Christ, grumbling is never a good option. It is not a good representation of Christ to the world. The second point I want to make in here is that we forget. We forget. We forget what God has done, we forget what God can do, and we forget what God has promised to do. We forget, just like the Israelites. They saw God perform amazing miracles through the plagues to deliver them from Egypt. Yet when their backs are against the wall at the Red Sea, they're terrified. And they forget all that God had done. And they wonder, how in the world are we going to get out of this situation? How could God get us out of this situation? They celebrated the power of God on the other side of the Red Sea, only to fall into grumbling about God's lack of provision 3 days later. And 30 days later, they really get into it. And then if you go even further, in chapter 17, we find the Israelites complaining to Moses. And once again, they're in a situation where they're lacking water. And so they complain to Moses about not having water again. In that situation, Moses strikes the rock again and the water comes forth. But look at this passage here. It gives us a clue how we can look at things. It says, and he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now think about that. How could they ask a question like that? Is the Lord among us or not? They had seen all of these things happen. God had rescued them from the Egyptians. God had brought them through the Red Sea. And even in the other points, where they were lacking water, whatever, God came through for them. But this question comes out, is the Lord with us? And you and I would recognize that there are times where even though God has done amazing things for us in the past, at this point in time we're looking at it and we're asking the question, God, where are you? Are you with us? Are you with me? Are you caring for me? Do you care about the situation I'm in? Can't you see what I'm going through? We all have been in those situations, even when God has come through in amazing ways for us in the past. And so we forget. They forget, they forgot, and they grumble. And it happens time and time again. It's not that they didn't need God's help. We know that they needed God's help. But it's in really how they approach the situation. Often they exaggerated their situation. We like to do that too. I have a hard time believing that they were at the brink of starvation when they were complaining about starving. They were probably hungry, yes, but were they really at the brink of starvation? It's not likely. And really, would it be better to die in Egypt? I don't think so. It makes me think of a little story that my niece in Ecuador was talking about in her blog this last week, and I wanted to share it with you. Her name is Erin. She said, the other day a little girl asked me, Erin, you like to help the poor, right? When I grow up, I want to help the poor too. This little girl grew up in a bamboo house, used as an outhouse, and slept in the same bed as her parents until she was six. And when she talks about the poor, she thinks about other family members that have less than her family, and that her family tries to help out. It's an attitude of gratefulness and not of entitlement that should be present in all our lives. That really spoke to me, an attitude of gratefulness, not of entitlement. And so it's really a matter of perspective, isn't it, where we're at and how we view things. It's a matter of perspective by how we see things. The third point I'd like to make in this passage is that we see that God is great in mercy. How does God respond to the Israelites? We're going to pick up here in verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." God is great in mercy. The Lord does not blast them. And I look at this passage, it says, the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites." I mean, he heard them grumbling. But he didn't just blast them away. He didn't punish them in this case. But he actually supplies food for them. He supplies quail, meat. He supplies this miraculous food, manna, for them. He doesn't blast them. He listens to their grumbling, provides what they ask for. It was a valid need. They did need food. And even though the Israelites did not seek God in the best way, God still responded for their need and provided in an amazing way. Manna, bread from heaven. It reminds us of Jesus himself, sent from heaven as the bread of life. This manna reminds us of that. How God sent Jesus, this bread of life, for us as well, bringing eternal life and sustenance to us. And once again, we are all a people who do not deserve it, a world that did not deserve it. And so we see in here, in this passage, and all throughout the Bible, that God is great in mercy. The Israelites lived on this manna for the next 40 years. If you fast forward about 1 year later to Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, we get an idea how they felt about manna after a while. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." This miraculous provision that God had given to them to eat, where they didn't have food, he gives them food for years. And here they are once again complaining about their situation. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? And God is merciful, but God also has limits in dealing with grumbling and rebellion against him. And if you read this story, you see that he disciplines his children in this case. God dealt severely with them for their repeated grumbling and complaining. And both he and Moses had had enough of this grumbling. So my question is, when we look at this passage, this story, what do we do with it? How do we learn from the Israelites and their story? And what do we learn from Moses? How do we keep the right perspective in life? And so I have some suggestions for us to think about based on this story. And the main heading I have this under is to cultivate a thankful heart. That you and I want to cultivate a thankful heart. And ways to do that, the first point here I would say is to remember God's faithfulness. To be a good rememberer of what God has done. Remember the elaborate Passover celebration that God had spelled out for them to do every year. What was the purpose of this celebration? It was so that they would remember God bringing them out of Egypt, this miraculous deliverance. God had delivered them in amazing and powerful ways. In Exodus 12, it says, "When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you, then tell them.'" And so it gave them an opportunity to tell these great stories about how God had delivered them from Egypt and brought them through all of these difficult times. That's the purpose of the Passover celebration, was for them to remember this each year. And there were many celebrations like that that God encouraged the Israelites to recognize and to take time for. And these celebrations were not just like one day, like 7 days at a time where they're celebrating, having a party. We forget so easily what God has done for us, and we need to remember. When God told them that God was going to provide manna, he told them, "You will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt." He keeps reminding them these things. It was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And I counted 69 different references in the Old Testament to this very statement. The Lord brought you out of Egypt. God brings them back to this remembrance time after time about how he brought them out of Egypt. It was a very important deliverance for the Israelites to remember. So we need to remember the amazing things that God has done. And what is the deliverance that you and I remember? What do we remember? What do we celebrate? And of course, we think of our own Passover, celebrating the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, who was slain on the cross, so that by believing in him that we might be saved, we might be delivered from our sins and have eternal life. And later this month, the end of this month, we're going to celebrate communion together. And that is what that time is about. It's about remembering what Christ has done on the cross for us. That's why we do communion. That's why we celebrate that. It's so that we can remember. It's a time for us to remember together. Well, how do you remember? I love what God tells them to do with the manna in verse 32. He says, "Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." So he tells them to take a container of this manna and set it aside and keep it so that it can be a remembrance of how God provided food for them in the desert. And it makes me think of other situations where God uses objects like that to remember. Remember when they went through when they went into the Promised Land through the Jordan River, and he tells them, "Go back into the river and take 12 stones and stack them up." That was for a remembrance, for them to remember how God had brought them into the Promised Land. And we see God using these kinds of things over and over, objects, to help them remember what God had done for them. And I think if I was going through the Red Sea as a child, walking through with this water piled up on both sides, I think I probably would have bent down and maybe picked up a starfish off the bottom there and kept it with me to show my kids that someday I picked this off the bottom of the Red Sea, just to remember, to tell them the story about how that happened. And so God uses objects like that to help us remember. And so I wanted to think, how can we remember what God has done for us? And there's a lot of different ways that I thought of how we can remember the things that God has done. Some of you like to journal and write, and then you can go back and reflect on what God has done. Very useful tool to remember. Memorizing scripture, his promises to us, special objects like we just talked about, telling stories to our children, even in our prayer times, not always just focusing on what we need from God, but focusing on thanksgiving as part of our prayer time, beginning it with thanksgiving. Songs and poems When we worship together here and singing songs, what we're doing is remembering together all that God has done for us, His promises. And then testimonies that we share with each other. These are just a few of the ways that we can remember what God has done in the past, what He's promised to do for us now and in the future. In 3 days, in 30 days, or in 30 years, what will you do to remember God's faithfulness? The next point I want to make is to celebrate God's faithfulness. I'm not sure that we have enough parties as a group of believers. I think we need to have some more parties. There are so many things that we could celebrate together of what God has done. And as I look at the Israelites, I see them having lots of parties that God actually designed for them. These parties that went on for 7 days. I've never been in that kind of a party before. But I would encourage us to celebrate these things, that whether it's the time that you made a decision to come to the Lord or your child did maybe, things that we celebrate about what God has done for us. And so celebrating God's faithfulness is an important thing to do. We're called to be people of joy and to celebrate. Be an extension of God's grace. We saw this last week in Moses' response of faith and encouragement. After the Israelites turned on him and complained against him, he did not retaliate, but he sought to encourage them. Moses didn't always get it right, but this time he did. There's no question that that people will mess us over, that people are going to offend us, they're going to do things against us that aren't right, that we will be underappreciated, will not be understood. But as followers of Jesus, what are we called to do? We're called to turn the other cheek. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to be kind to those who hurt us. And we're called to forgive people. How many times are we called to forgive people? Just once? Or 7 times? 70 times 7 is what we see in Scripture, which means basically you need to always keep forgiving them. So if you're still complaining about someone or some organization, if you still find yourself talking to someone about that, it means probably that you haven't forgiven that person. If you truly forgive a person, you stop talking about that to another person or complaining about that to someone else. It's easy to be a grumbler or a complainer. Anybody can be one of those persons. Someone that loves their enemies, someone who's, that's a person who's really filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone who forgives someone else, returns good for evil, that's a true follower of Jesus Christ. That is a real radical person in our society. Those are the kinds of people who are radical followers of Christ. And that's someone who is an extension of God's grace. My last point is a simple one: to guard against grumbling. We're prone to grumble. Lord, I feel it. We need to guard against it. And dare we keep each other accountable on this? What if you were talking to somebody and you were grumbling about something and they said, you really think you ought to be like complaining about that? I don't know how the best way is to say that. How would you say it to someone? But could we keep each other accountable on this? I know sometimes in conversations where there's a group of people and they're talking about somebody, the easiest way for me is just to kind of ease my way out of that discussion and kind of let them go. Could we keep each other accountable on keeping a positive attitude and not grumbling about things? But we really need to guard against it. We need to take every opportunity to remember God's wonderful grace that has been extended to us and to extend it into the lives of others. We need to guard against grumbling. We need to be in the other line. We need to choose to have a thankful heart. And for closing our time this morning, I want to spend some time doing that. I want to spend some time remembering together. And we'll use these 3 things as a guideline. But I want to give you an opportunity for our sharing time to talk about It could be a truth from Scripture. It could be something that God has done in your life in the past or just this past week. It could be something big, could be something small. But what is it that we can give thanks for this morning in cultivating a thankful heart and encouraging all of us here to have a thankful heart together? So we're going to move into that. Let's stand together. Liz, if you want to come up and play a little bit, actually the worship team can come up, because we're going to end with a song of praise and thanks this morning. But I'm just going to let it open for any of you to share a thanksgiving. Maybe you want to share a verse that brings us to remembrance of God's promises. Whatever it is that God has laid on your heart, let's cultivate a thankful heart this morning.